Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I feel like I should run through a wall right now. That was it's pretty strong. I'm not sure how I can follow that up. If you don't know me, my name is Caleb Click. I am the new lead pastor here at Oak Mountain, and we are so glad that you are here with us this Easter morning. We have been going through these past few months a series on the Gospel of Mark. And if you're familiar, if you've been following along with us, so we've still got a long ways to go before we get to the resurrection in Mark. So today on Easter, we're taking a little bit of a detour and looking instead at John chapter 11, at this story that is probably at least familiar to most of you, this story of Jesus and the death of his friend, Lazarus. And because of how long this narrative is, I'm just going to read two verses before we start, and then we're going to walk through the story as we go through the sermon. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? John 11, starting in verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. Do you believe this?" This is the word of the Lord. Father, we are so grateful that we have a God who cares for us in our place of deepest need. And Lord, as we come into this service, Lord, everyone here is coming with different needs, different concerns, different worries, different fears. Some of us are mourning, some of us are rejoicing. And yet, Lord, all of us, we have a need that is deeper than we know, and it is a need for you. And so we pray, as we dig into this story, would you take this text, and would you unfold it to our ears in such a way that the beauty of Jesus would arrest our hearts and capture our imaginations? And would you give us the ability through your Spirit, not just to hear those words, but to receive them, that we would experience the wonder of what Jesus says here as on our own? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take your seats. A few years ago, I stumbled on this article about a young teenage boy named Juron that has stuck with me over the years. On the surface, Juron was just your normal teenage kid. He was the kind of kid that liked to sleep in the mornings, and he needed somebody to shake him awake so that he actually got to class on time. He would have to go into the cafeteria and navigate the wild world that always exists at lunchtime. You got to figure out what table you sit at and which people are safe and which people are dangerous. He would go into class, and he would hear his teacher talking, and his eyes would sort of glaze over, and he would start to daydream. All things that seem so absolutely normal, except for one significant thing. Juron wasn't living in a normal home, and he wasn't living in a normal family, and he wasn't going to a normal school. Juron was an inmate in a prison in New Orleans. And every morning, the person who shook him awake, it wasn't his mother. It wasn't his father. His father had been shot just a few months before. It was a guard. And when he would go into the cafeteria and he would navigate his way around those tables surrounded by other inmates, one of them was the man who had killed his father. And when he would sit in class and daydream, it wasn't about what he was going to do after school. It wasn't about what he was going to do with his friends on the weekend. It was about whether or not his final sentence would be 15 or 104 years. And the article was asking the teachers at this school, how do you care for a kid like that? How do you give them some sense of hope when everything around them screams that their life is over? You know, our circumstances, they don't always look like that. But I think the reason this article has stuck with me over the years is because that feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of despair, that is one in which we all share. Because we live in that same world that Giron did, this world that seems as though it is broken beyond repair, where it seems as though there is absolutely no hope. It's the world we see in hospital beds filled with children who have barely left the womb and yet are already fighting for their lives. We see it in strained marriages that seem like they are just barely holding on and are going to fall apart at any second. We see it in a world where it seems like so often it is the good who suffer and the wicked who seem to prosper, and we see it in ourselves. Because every person here, we have those patterns of behavior, those desires of our heart that we so desperately hate and we want to stop and we want to break free, and yet for some reason we can't. We look around and we see a world that is seemingly broken beyond any hope of repair, and that same hopelessness that gnawed at Giron's heart, it gnaws at ours. And we wonder, is there anything, anyone who could possibly make this world whole again? John 11 says there's one who can. There is one in Jesus Christ who gives hope in this world of despair. One who can be trusted no matter what your circumstances, who can be trusted even when you do not understand what God is doing. Because who is this Jesus? He is the one who makes all things new. And yet when we open up this story, Jesus doesn't seem like that kind of a person at all. The one who supposedly does all things well, he seems, at least in these opening verses, he seems to do all things wrong. Because Jesus, he hears that someone he loves is sick. Someone he loves is dying, and what does Jesus do? Jesus waits. And he waits in a way that no one understands. Look at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after those 2 days, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of Lazarus' death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is a strange story because Jesus does none of the things that you would expect and all sorts of things that you wouldn't. We are told over and over in this story that Jesus loves this family. He loves Lazarus, verse 3. He loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus together, verse 5. He has a history with them, unlike the history he has with almost anyone else in the gospel narrative. And all through the gospel narrative, people who have even less of a relationship with Jesus, who have even less history with him, people that you never hear it said that Jesus loved them in the way it says right here, those people come and Jesus helps them. And yet here, with this family that he loves, with this friend of his in peril, Jesus waits. And the commentators, they do everything they can to try to escape this, to try to find some way to excuse Jesus. And I don't blame them. Some argue that when the messenger got to Jesus, that Lazarus was already dead, that that's why Jesus waited. The messenger didn't know, but Jesus did, and so he stayed. Others say, well, Jesus was far away. He was 150 kilometers away, if our geography is correct here. Which means even if he had left immediately, there was no way he was going to be able to get back to save Lazarus in time. And so his waiting, all it did was mean Lazarus was dead for a little bit longer. And while I appreciate what those commentators are trying to do, there's one major problem with both those theories. The text seems to explicitly tell us that's not the case. One, Jesus in verse 4, when he hears the news, he doesn't say Lazarus is already dead. He says he's ill. And in every explanation that Jesus gives after this, and not just in his explanation, but the questions that you get from the crowd later, all of them seem to indicate that when Jesus gets this news, Lazarus was alive. And two, while Jesus was far away, 150 kilometers, since when has geography been a limit to Jesus' power? John 4 has already told us a story where a father comes to Jesus because his son is ill, and he begs Jesus to save him, and Jesus says, go home and your son will live. And the father goes home without Jesus, and what does he find when he walks through the door? His son has been healed. Jesus didn't go. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't move an inch. He just spoke a word, and the illness left him. Which means Jesus didn't have to move an inch to save Lazarus, did he? I don't think there's any way to escape it. Jesus loved this man. He loved their family. He had the power to do something, and he knew there was something wrong, and Jesus waited. The question's why? Why did Jesus, who all through the Gospels seems so eager, so ready to run to those in need, why here does Jesus wait? And Jesus gives us what seems like a really strange answer. He says, it's not because I didn't love them. It's because I did. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, because of that love, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You see the same thing again in verses 14 and 15. Jesus tells his disciples after 2 days, hey, I'm ready to go to Judea. And the disciples, they think he's crazy. You know, we think Jesus is nuts for not going. They think he's nuts because he wants to go. Why? Because the last time Jesus was in Judea, what happened? People tried to kill him. And so they look at Jesus and they say, hey, it seems to us like Lazarus is ill. If you go back, you could die. This doesn't seem like a smart move. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? He speaks plainly, it says in verse 14. And it says, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, because I care about you, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus says there is something so good that is going to come out of this tragedy, something so precious that will be so to your benefit, I'm actually glad I wasn't present because there is something about me that you still need to understand. And what is it that Jesus is talking about? It's the revelation of his glory. In verse 4, Jesus says, why has this happened? For the sake of God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There is something that even Jesus' closest friends have not yet seen about Jesus. something hidden that is about to be revealed, something that could only happen if the circumstances were exactly like this. And even though Jesus, by telling them there's glory coming, and then in verse 11 saying, what am I going to do? I go to awaken the one who sleeps the sleep of death. Even though he's telling them what's coming, the disciples, do you notice it? They totally miss it. All they see is death. So that Thomas looks at the other disciples and says, well, I guess if Jesus is going to die, we may as well go and die with him. Jesus waits for a reason that no one understands, and then he does something stranger still. He declares himself to be something that Martha doesn't understand. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, meaning he is dead beyond hope of recovery. Day 3 is when the soul, according to Jewish tradition, was supposed to leave the body, meaning Lazarus, he's gone. He is not home. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you just showed up, my brother would not have died. One of my favorite things about the Gospels is they don't shy away from the hard things. Mary, with those words, she echoes a conversation with God that so many of us have had. Those moments when we have gone to him in our moment of need, and we have begged him for help, and yet for reasons that are hidden from us, God said, no. God, if you had just been there, my husband would not have died. God, if you had just been there, my child wouldn't have slipped into addiction. God, if you had just been there. You know, I remember as a youth pastor years ago, one of my students, he had prayed and prayed and prayed for a friend of his, another high school boy who had a brain tumor, and he had prayed that Jesus would save him. And I still remember sitting in my office and this young man looking me in the face and just weeping because his friend had died. And the words that he said in that moment, they were almost precisely this: if Jesus had just been there. And yet, notice this. Martha's hurt. She's confused. But she's not without hope, is she? She says, even now, verse 22, even now that the worst has happened, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus, I know you can bring comfort even out of this. And Jesus says, oh, more comfort than you know. Your brother, verse 23, he will rise again. He is once again doing what he did to the disciples. There is forecasting what's coming. And how does Martha respond? She responds in a way that tells you she has no idea what Jesus is talking about. It goes right over her head. She says, I know. Verse 24, that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She is echoing the belief of the Jews at that time that God had foretold this day when on the last day he would raise his people from the dead and he would bring them into this new earth, recreated, healed, restored, and they would once again dwell in the presence of God in bodies, in physical bodies that have been restored and healed from everything that sin had done. She is hearing those words and going, I know that's coming, but it's not here yet. She thinks Jesus is giving her basically a normal funeral platitude. She's basically saying, hey, you're going to see your husband again one day. She's going, I know Jesus. And then Jesus says, no, I don't think you do. Because I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus says, the resurrection is not just a future event. It's a present reality. And notice, it's present where? In a person. In Jesus himself. Jesus says, if you believe in me, I am able to call you out of death into life. The life for which you were made, the life that God created you to enjoy, the life that sin has destroyed and I will now bring back. Do you believe this? And Martha, she gives what may be the clearest confession of who Jesus is in all the Gospels. She says, verse 27, "I believe you are the Christ. You're the one God promised. You are the one who will make all things new. You are the one who are going to heal this broken world." And then she goes even further than I think anyone else has. She says, "You're the Son of God who is coming into the world. In essence, I think you're God in human flesh." She's saying, "I trust you. I believe you." But once again, she doesn't understand, and we see it in what follows. She goes to her sister Mary, armed with Jesus' declaration and her own misunderstanding. And the Jesus who declared himself to be something that she didn't understand, now Jesus weeps for reasons that the crowd doesn't understand. Mary hears that Jesus is calling her. She comes running to Jesus out of the house, and the crowd, they follow her. And she falls at Jesus' feet, and verse 32 says she echoes the exact same words that Martha did. "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." But notice this, this time there is no hope of comfort after those words. Because she is looking at death, and she is seeing in death something that she thinks not even Jesus can defeat. And then Jesus does something astonishing. It says in verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit." The Greek here is literally, it is indicating someone whose body is shaking with anger and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to Jesus, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" There is something here in this moment that disturbs Jesus at such a profound level that he is on the one hand shaking with anger and on the other hand breaking down into tears. And nobody gets why. And you see it in the responses. One group, they look at Jesus and they see that anger and they see those tears and they say, "See how he loved him? He's grieving because of what he's lost." But the other group's a little more cynical, aren't they? They're asking the question that I'd be asking Jesus: if you cared so much, then why weren't you here? Why didn't you do something? Two radically different responses, but they're united by one thing, aren't they? Both of them are looking at Jesus, and they are seeing someone like them who is helpless and hopeless in the face of death. And Jesus says, "No, I'm a whole lot more than that." Those aren't tears that are born of helplessness or hopelessness. These are tears that are born of love and justice, of one who, like a father who is sitting by the bed of their child when they're in the hospital, his heart is breaking because he sees his child in pain, and yet at the same time, his heart, it rages with a holy hatred because he hates the thing that has caused this pain to his child. Jesus is looking at this moment, at their tears and at Lazarus's death, and he has seen that thing that he has come to destroy. He has seen the death that is the fruit of sin. He has seen the brokenness that has pervaded this world that he made good and perfect and holy. This world that he intended to be full of life, but now is full of death. And he has seen the darkness and the unbelief that clouds the minds of even his closest friends. And Jesus, his heart breaks and his heart rages because he hates death. You want to know what it is to be angry and not to sin? This is it. You want to know what Jesus feels for you in the midst of your pain and sorrow and confusion? This is it. He sees those things. And as Calvin says, he clenches his fists and he prepares to go to war. Because the Jesus who waited in a way that no one understood, who declared himself to be something that Martha didn't understand, who wept for reasons that no one understood, that Jesus now reveals his glory so that we might finally understand. And in understanding, we might believe, and in believing, we might be brought out of death and into life. Then Jesus, verse 38, deeply moved again, there's the anger, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days," which tells you what about Martha. She didn't understand what was coming, did she? Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you? I told you ahead of time that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Don't you want to see my glory?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" He calls Lazarus out by name because, as some of the commentators said, if he didn't name him individually, then all the dead in the world would have gotten up at this moment. And what happens? The dead man gets up. His hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And here is one of those details that to me just screams authenticity, that this is something people saw and witnessed. The people see the dead man walk out of the tomb, and do you notice what happens? Nobody moves to welcome him. They don't move to help him. They just sit there and stare. So that Jesus finally has to say, "Hey, I think he might want the grave clothes to come off." Why did the disciples fear for Jesus to go to Judea? Why did Martha hear Jesus' words and yet not understand them? Why did Mary weep and the crowd weep? Why do we so often feel like we are drowning in despair? Because we look at death and we see something that we can't defeat. And then we look at Jesus and we see someone who maybe loves us, who maybe can heal us of some things, but that we look at and we think, not even he can defeat this. And this is what I love about this text. Nobody understands what Jesus is doing. What faith is there, it is the mustard seed of faith, isn't it? And yet Jesus doesn't walk away. He says, I am so much more than you understand. I'm not the one defeated by death. I'm the one who conquers death. I am the resurrection and the life, the word that remakes the world. About 10 years ago, there was a mini-series on TV about the Bible that was fine at parts and then pretty frustrating at others. Probably the pastor in me watching it going like, come on, how did you get that wrong? This was one of the stories that I thought they did a really bad job on. Well-intentioned, but a bad job. Because here's how they told the story. Jesus comes to the tomb, and he's got the whole crowd with him, and everyone is gathered around, and he tells them to move away the stone, and they move away the stone, and then Jesus walks into the tomb where the body of Lazarus is laid out on a slab wearing normal clothes, not grave clothes. And Jesus gets behind the body, Mary and Martha with him, and Jesus looks at Mary and Martha and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he bends down and he kisses Lazarus's forehead and Lazarus's eyes snap open. And he sits up and he walks out and the crowd gasps and the music swells and it's an incredible moment of television, but there is one massive problem. They've completely undermined the meaning of the text. Because let me ask just a few questions. Did Jesus go into the tomb? No. Did Jesus touch him? No. What did Jesus do? He spoke. He gave a command and death bowed down. What's being revealed? The God who created the heavens and the earth, who created all things out of nothing and created them by the word of his power, that God is now standing in front of Lazarus's tomb, and by that same power that called all things out of nothing, he now calls life out of death. And the God whose glory Moses, back in Exodus 33, begged to see, whose glory was so great that God said, you cannot see it and live. And so he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered it with his hand and said, I will keep you here until only my back is visible because that is all that you can bear. That same God. He is standing outside of the tomb. And what does he do with Lazarus? He invites him out of the cleft of the rock to see what? Not the back, but the face of his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And what does he see in that face? Not just Jesus's power, though that's on full display, isn't it? It's his heart. Because in saving Lazarus, what does Jesus lose? Jesus loses his own life. In the verses right after this, this is the event that causes the religious leaders to say, that man has to die. Jesus knew that was coming. His disciples actually weren't wrong. He was going to die here. And Jesus went anyways. But even more than that, you see his love for us. Because in going to the cross, we see something that nobody here would have ever expected. The one that Jesus himself says the Father always hears. The one that Martha looked at and said, whatever you ask, the Father gives you. What happens to Jesus in the garden? He goes to the Father and he says, all things are possible for you. You have the power and I know you love me. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He's saying, Father, I don't want to face your wrath. I have only ever known your pleasure. I don't want to face what is coming. Would you please remove this cup? If it is possible, please take this from me. And what does the Father say to Jesus? He says to him what Jesus here says to Mary and Martha and Lazarus and sometimes to you and me. He says, not yet. Jesus enters into our waiting. Why? Because he loved us. He heard the Father's no, so that in him we would hear the Father's emphatic yes. Because he knew that it was only through his death that we could be saved. It was only through his death that our sins could be washed away, but even more than that, it is only through his death that we could actually be given true life. Because what comes out of this death? Not a resurrection like that of Lazarus, resurrection to a mortal life that once again perishes, because Lazarus, he dies again. But resurrection to life that never, ever ends. Life without sin or suffering or sorrow. Life in the presence of the living God with no barrier between us in a world that has been raised to new life, even as we one day will be. We may live in a world full of waiting, full of stories like Giron's, and stories of dying children and broken marriages and overwhelming sin. But what Jesus says in John 11 is that doesn't mean you need to lose hope. Because I am the one who makes all things new. There is nothing so broken I cannot heal it. No person so lost I cannot find them. No death so deep that I cannot recover them. Why? Jesus says, because here's who I am. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do we believe this? Amen. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I don't know what is going on in each person's heart. But I know what's going on in mine. And Lord, I know that the words I've just preached, these are hard ones sometimes to believe. Because we feel the weight of this world. We feel the weight of death. And we feel the weight of the sin that causes it. But Lord, we pray this morning as the one who can speak a word and the dead rise. Would you pull us out of that death into the life that only you can give? Would you give us eyes to see the one who makes all things new, who is able to repair even the most broken of things, even us? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me to receive the Lord's benediction? May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Amen.